Good morning. Again, hopefully I got in the right position. There wasn't an X here. There's usually supposed to be an X here, right? Okay, thank you. Well, now that I'm on screen, welcome. Glad you're here. Those of you who are here in person, good to see you. I always kind of get choked up a little bit when I come back and it's like, oh, there are people here. Yay. This is great to see you. Watching on our little iPad every week, it gets a little tedious. Anyway, it's my privilege this morning to introduce our special speaker. And I am really excited to do that because he is a great friend of mine. And Carol and I have in the past ministered with Dave and his wife Jennifer at Faith Bible Church and a number of ministries and home groups, and they are some very, very special times in our history. And so this morning, Dave Gammon is here to share with us. He currently is a teacher at Northwood Middle School, a science teacher there, and I think there's even people in the audience here who have had him as their teacher, so they're kind of excited to go, ooh, Mr. Gammon in a different setting. How cool is this? So if you would join me in welcoming Dave, we are really glad to have him. Thank you, Dave.
Well, first let me say thank you for having me, because to be a teacher and to not have a classroom, that's like kryptonite. And so when he said, you get to go teach tomorrow, I'm like, I get to teach? And they said, you only got 30 minutes. So I'll try. But this is a teacher back in his element, which I am totally, totally loving it. Well, let's pray. And here's what I'd like. You pray for me that the Lord would use me this morning. I'm going to pray for you that you would hear the things you need to hear and that he would bless our hearts together this morning, because it really is a gift to be together. It is a gift to be together. So let's celebrate that, pray for one another, and then begin our morning. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for your grace, your sovereign grace that rules over all of reality. Theology is reality. And the reality is you sit on the throne. You are author of the day. You are preeminent, you are the king, and you hold us in the palm of your hand. We are safe with you. We are comforted by you. We are kept for you and by you, and our future is kept in you. We are a kept people. Help us to recognize that. Help us to be more aware of you this morning. And then that I pray that our worship of you would expand and grow and deepen as we are made more and more aware of your grace and your goodness. So, Father, I pray that you'd use me to speak your truth and that we would hear your truth and be changed by it, transformed by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk a little bit about reality. A couple years ago, we sent a hot air balloon up into space. We've been doing near space experiments with Whitworth University. And so we send hot air balloons up to about 120,000 feet in the stratosphere. And we tether experiments to those to test that environment. So we've sent up bacteria. We've sent up goldfish. We've sent up seeds to see if they would germinate. We've sent up worms. You know what? I take back the goldfish. We sent up worms. We weren't that bad. We sent up worms, invertebrates. But we were sending things into that environment because we were curious, what's the reality of that environment? Well, I'm going to show you a video clip of what that looks like, because that experience has made us aware of a greater reality. So take a look at this. There's our balloon ever expanding as the atmosphere thins at 120,000 feet, and it's going to pop. There it goes. And now you're seeing the Earth from 120,000 feet up as the parachute expands. The command module below it is what we're tracking to then follow it. It's like storm chasers all day. And then they descend back to the Earth. And we get to see what happened to all of our experiments in the near space environment. We do that with Flight in Space in a partnership with Whitworth. And when I saw that for the first time, I was moved, because that wasn't an image that we Googled. That wasn't somebody else's video. That was our video. We sent that video up. We're seeing reality. Nobody's doctored this. Nobody's changed this or photoshopped it. That is the raw footage from 120,000 feet. As you see the earth, which hangs upon nothing. As you see the thin atmosphere, that thin blue line all the way around that protects us from the void of space. As you see the sun, 93 million miles away. That's reality. And it made me worship him more. And so what I want to share with you this morning is just some thoughts about reality, of context. And I want to start with our reality. So I want you to think for a second. You're sitting there, you're sitting at home. And if I asked you, how fast are you moving right now? You're kind of like, pretty slow. I'm not moving very fast at all. Well, what if I told you you're wrong? You're actually moving in four different directions right now through time-space. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's start with the Earth. You're on the Earth. Earth tilted at 23.5 degrees on its axis, is spinning at about 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. We're spinning at about 500 miles an hour. But we spin with the atmosphere, and so it protects us and buffers us from that speed and that friction and that movement. All the while, in that thin atmosphere, we've got the right content of oxygen and carbon dioxide and nitrogen. And we've got everything we need for life and complex life. We'll come back to that. So we're spinning. You're spinning at 500 miles an hour, okay? Well, you're also orbiting a G2 dwarf main sequence star. We're orbiting the sun 93 million miles away. The Earth is moving at 67,000 miles an hour around the sun as you're spinning at 500 miles an hour. So you're spinning, you're orbiting, but that's not it. Because our solar system, which resides on the Orion Spur of the Milky Way galaxy, okay, our solar system is moving as well. So all those planets spinning, moving, orbiting, but the whole system is moving. We're being pulled by gravitational forces in closer into the Milky Way galaxy, that Orion Spur in the Milky Way galaxy. And that's happening at 500,000 miles an hour. So you're spinning at 500 miles an hour. You're orbiting at 67,000 miles an hour. You are being pulled gravitationally, galaxially, at 500,000 miles an hour. And then if that's not enough, our entire Milky Way galaxy, 200,000 light years across, 100 billion stars, the whole thing is moving. As we expand out from the visible universe, from the center of the visible universe, our galaxy is moving. Anybody take a guess? 1.5 million miles an hour. 1.5 million miles an hour. So you're moving in four different directions right now. You are moving 500 miles an hour, 67,000 miles an hour, 500,000 and 1.5 million. And yet we're unaware, right? We go through our day largely unaware of the miracles of grace that are all around us in creation. And as you guys study Genesis, it's a chance to become more deeply aware of the truth and the reality and the context of our existence. And that awareness should have a proportional impact on our worship. That's it. That's my main point. I'm a simple guy. Our awareness of reality should have a proportional impact upon our worship. And that's my goal this morning, that we would see him more, we would understand more, we would worship him more. Now, there's visible universe. What's crazy is, do you realize there's 100 billion galaxies in the visible universe? We're estimating, we haven't counted, obviously. 100 billion. And each of those has, on average, 100 billion stars. So if you want to do the math teacher right here, he'll give us a number by the end. 100 billion times 100 billion. And you guys, those are just stars. That's not planets and moons. That's just stars. And that's just in the visible universe. When we sent up Hubble in 1990, Hubble, this huge telescope, space telescope, size of a school bus, when they ground the mirror for Hubble, they made a mistake. They didn't calibrate perfectly. Hubble's main mirror was off. You know how much it was off by? 1/50th the width of a human hair. Let me say that again. If you want, go ahead and pull out a hair right now, or your brother and sister. That's even better. Pull out one of their hairs. Take a look. Now imagine if you chop that into 50 pieces. The mirror for Hubble was off by 1/50th of a hair. But it meant all those images from deep space, they were all blurry because it's so big. That's why calibration matters. Calibration matters. And then when you think about how God has calibrated his universe, periodic table, elements, protons, neutrons, electrons, how electrons go in an S curve or a P curve, and their valence shells in 8, 16, 32. He's organized the atoms of the universe. He's organized the elements by protons, neutrons, and electrons, and quarks, and druons, and all this crazy stuff. And yet it's all calibrated. Even better calibrated than that Hubble Space Telescope, because we're talking about molecular calibration. I'll show you what I mean. This is an image inside your brain. Inside somebody's brain, probably not your brain. This is the image, hopefully, inside the brains of students in my class, because what it's showing you are neurons connecting. Okay, now we're all gonna feel silly here for a second. Let's see if I can redo this. Take a look at that. Everybody put your hands up. I think we can socially distance and do this at the same time. I practiced at home. Okay, you ready? Repeat after me. Oh! Oh, you guys are a little slow, but that's okay. Try it again. Try again. Try again. No! That is your neurons with their dendritic connections making a connection with another neuron. When that happens, you get epiphany. You get that sense of, oh, I get it. Oh, we're spinning at 500 miles an hour. Oh, 67,000 miles an hour. Oh. Do you realize, just think about this for a second, do you realize you have 100 billion neurons? 100 billion neurons. You have as many neurons in your brain as there are stars in the average galaxy. Now, each of those can make up to 10,000 connections with other neurons. 100 billion neurons, and each can make 10,000 connections with other neurons. You are a connection factory. Your brain is a curiosity machine. You know, teaching science is easy because you come with the right hardware. You come with a curious mind that's ready to engage, look at the world around you, make observations, think, do inquiry, and then hopefully in the heart of hearts of those who have faith to believe, worship out of that observation and inquiry to go, wow, I know more, I worship more. Right? It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. Let me worship you with what I know. So all those connections in your body, in your brain, that then run your entire body, and that's inside each of us. That's unbelievable. Einstein said the most incomprehensible thing about the universe is it is comprehensible. Now think about this. Think about your context in a macro sense. Earth, solar system, galaxy, visible universe, right? Macro. Well, now think about how remarkable that in the middle of a universe filled with observable phenomena and dynamics, you are built for understanding. You are built to figure stuff out. You are wired for observations that lead to inquiry, that lead to a greater understanding. The most incomprehensible thing about the universe is it's comprehensible because we have the wiring in a micro sense to conceive the macro, right? Unbelievable. In fact, our place in the Milky Way galaxy, we're on the Orion Spur in between the major arms. If we were in one of the major arms, there would be so much interstellar dust, we couldn't see deep space. And yet, if we weren't in the plane of the galaxy, we're in the plane, but in a gap. If we weren't in that gap, we couldn't see deep space with Hubble and the James Webb telescope coming out next spring. We also couldn't see into the plane of our own galaxy and the black hole in the middle and actually be testing for gravitational forces and waves right now and be learning about black holes. We're in the perfect place for discovery. And guess what? We have the perfect wiring for discovery. God, that's calibration, right? That's calibration. That's awareness. That should lead us to worship. And I think that's why when we come back, we see in our context what he meant in Romans 1. Let me read it. Let's see how good my eyes are. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. It's plain. It's clear. The heavens declare the glory of God. Why is it so clear? Because when you think about the macro reality and the micro reality, when you think about all that calibration, when you think about the fact that when you ate breakfast this morning, there were sugars in there, glucose, fructose, lactose, sucrose, and those sugars that you put into your digestive system, which is engineered to pull all those molecules apart, right? And then get them into your blood, blood sugar, and then your blood goes through 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, capillaries, 60,000 miles of vessels, each of us has. And the vessels deliver that sugar to every cell, 37.5 trillion cells in your body. And your blood is delivering, knock, 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 sugar delivery, delivering sugar to each of those cells. But you've got to have the insulin in there to regulate the sugar channels and the ion potential and the protein channels that allow the right amount into every single cell. It has to be calibrated. And when that sugar goes in, that six carbon molecule, what does it do? Well, of course, it breaks into two pyruvates, two, three carbon molecules. Those are then ushered to the cell. They're broken into two carbons, one carbon, and all that breaking goes through glycolysis. You probably remember in college biology now. The Krebs cycle, the electron transport chain, all of these chemical reactions. And you know what happens at the end? This is awesome. You know what happens at the very end of all that? A phosphate is added to a adenosine diphosphate molecule, adenosine, two phosphates. At the very end of that, let me do that again in case you missed that. All that energy of breaking down, building up, all that calibration of chemical equation was so I could add that phosphate onto ADP and create ATP, adenosine triphosphate, which is our recharged battery. That's how we get energy. You guys, do you realize the level of nanotechnology that has to happen on the cellular level in 37.5 trillion cells with all of that blood and blood flow? While the white blood cells are fighting off disease and the red blood cells are carrying oxygen from the alveoli in the lungs, do you realize the level of calibration in your body right now? Well, then you go, wait a second, and that's happening in all of these bodies on a planet tilted at 23.5 degrees, spinning, that has a moon that's in geosynchronous orbit, perfect distance away. If it was closer, we'd have problems, big problems. If it was further away, it'd just fly off. But it's steadying our wobble as an Earth. It's steadying our tidal systems, helping numerous other systems and ecosystems. You guys, do you realize the micro and macro calibrations of the universe? Do you begin to get a sense of the complexity of all of it? I love my job because I get to live in the complexity of all that. Now, here's what I want you to connect. Okay, that was all intro. I'm way over. That was all intro. Listen, I'll go quick. That should be the stage on which we then go, oh, it is plain. It is clear. Our context, where we are, our context biologically, our context astronomically, our context should point us to the clarity of his creation. So let me move on to that. His creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. All right, now we're going to connect these concepts. You have this massive macro and micro calibration of the universe, right? Well, then you've got to look at origins and say, how did we get that? Two words, God spoke. God spoke. Those other scientists that argue, well, now, wait a second, it's got to be billions of years old, because how did that light get here? God spoke. See, if he's big enough to create time and space and matter and energy and calibrated molecular systems at the atomic level, he can make interstitial light that shows his glory from Betelgeuse to here and go, oh, look at that star. Or Canis Majoris, the big dog star. Canis Majoris is a star that is so big. It's the biggest we've seen so far. If you took our sun and our orbit around our sun and then multiplied that times 10, that's how big the star is. You could encompass our orbit around the sun with the sun 10 times inside Canis Majoris. That's why they call it the big dog star. When you take all of that and you go, oh, he spoke. Do you understand the power of God spoke? Because that's really it. We can go through all the days. We can go through all of creation. We can go through all the dynamics and the ecology and the biology. But it's the power of those two words. He spoke. Now, let me give you another instance where he spoke. I've got the fish and the loaves up there. How many of you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, probably more like 20,000, with fish and loaves? Yes? Remember? Okay, good, good. We've read our Bible. Well, think about this. When Jesus made that food, he made fish that had never swam. Those fish were never eggs. They were never embryonic. They never went through developmental stages the fish go through. Their opercula never opened and closed to get dissolved oxygen out of the water, right? Those fish had never swam. And if they were pickled, those fish had tasted a certain way and were prepared a certain way, were never in the brine. They didn't go through the developmental stages a fish has to go through. They didn't go through the food preparation stages you would have to go through. He just made the fish. So even though they looked like they had the appearance of age, the appearance of time, the appearance of natural processes that would have had to take place, he didn't have to wait for the natural processes to take place because he's supernatural, because he spoke, because he has that kind of power. Does that make sense? He doesn't need time. He doesn't need time. The bread never photosynthesized, never grew up as a grain, was never threshed on a threshing floor, was never baked. He just said, bread. And there was bread. Appearance of time took no time. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's sovereign over material and energetic authority and all the molecules that govern that process. Then you look at the water into wine. People look at that miracle and go, oh yeah, just one liquid to another. Do you understand? Wine has resveratrol, has all these antioxidants, has these chemicals, has the sugars. Very different than H2O, two hydrogens and an oxygen. Chemically very, very different. But it showed his molecular sovereignty, because that wine never photosynthesized. It never aged, it never fermented, never went through any of the processes that would have to go through to be a good wine. And it was a great wine. They said, you brought out the best. Well, yeah, because he aged it perfectly. But that takes sovereignty. It has the appearance of time. But God spoke. But God spoke. And when we see the calibrations, macro and micro, when we see the power and the glory, and then we go, oh, he spoke. He has authority. I understand supernatural authority. It's above. That's powerful. So let that be the context as you go through Genesis. And then my one last thought is this. I go through the context, go through, we're looking at creation, but then go through the cloud as well, the cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us. It's a Hebrews thing. You go through chapter 11, and how does Hebrews chapter 11 start? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, right? Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Because that's the means by which we can believe and have faith and know that he has done all of these things. Well, then he lists off all the people in that great chapter that weren't perfect people, but that showed faith, right? And as they showed faith, you look at those people and say, what's the common denominator? Moses, Abraham, Rahab. As I look at some of those, what's the common denominator? Well, yeah, they all had faith, but they were aware of God in unique ways. You think about Moses, who turned down all the riches of Egypt, richest nation that's ever existed on the earth, proportionately. He turned down all the riches of Egypt. Why? Because he wanted to take on the reproach of Christ. Why would you take on the reproach of Christ? Because you're aware of who he is. He was already aware of who God was and what God was doing. He was aware of him. And what did that awareness do? It caused him to worship more. Awareness tied to worship. He saw him, right? And the more that he saw him and the more he understood about him, the more aware he was, the more he was willing to give up the things of this world and run hard towards him, even taking on the reproach of Christ. You look at Abraham. It says that Abraham was looking to the reward. He was always looking to the reward. Why would you be looking to the reward? Because he gets it. He was aware of God's eternal plan. He was aware through the covenant of Genesis 12. He was aware of God at a level that he was willing to leave where he was and go to a new land. Why? Because he trusted him. Why? Because awareness leads to worship. He saw that. Peter, James, John on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw him and they said, hey, let's make tents. Can we just stay? Let's just stay, right? They wanted to stay because they were aware of his glory. They saw his glory. And they were like, can we stay? Because their worship was heightened. I'm gonna end with one more science thing. You have dopamine in your brain. I'm not calling you dope. You have dopamine in your brain. It's a neurotransmitter, endorphins. When you eat chocolate, it stimulates the production of endorphins. It's a happy little chemical. Well, I was teaching a while ago, and it hit me. Wait a second. When Moses thought of God, there was a release of dopamine in his brain. When Abraham thought of the city that is to come, there was a release of dopamine. Why? Because your brain releases dopamine when it's aware of a condition that is good for you, a pleasing condition, like eating chocolate, like seeing a friend that you haven't seen in a long time. We have chemicals. We're wired with chemicals that reinforce those happy, healthy events. They had happy, healthy chemicals flowing through their brain when they thought of heaven. Why? Because they were aware of heaven. They were aware of him. And that awareness led to greater worship. And so my prayer for you guys this morning is that our awareness of the calibrations of creation as you study them would give us a greater sense of worship, because he spoke and he is powerful. And yet this God who is powerful is also gentle and kind, who predestined us according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. The one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. I love that. That's him. That's him. That's the God that we worship. Let us be more and more aware of him, and let's worship him more and more. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I thank you. I thank you for a chance to share your word and your truth. And I just thank you that it is clear. It is plain. It's clear and plain. We look at the macros and the micros and the calibrations of the universe, and it is clear that you are God. And we just praise you. Help us to be more and more aware of your grace, more and more aware of your power and your goodness. May that lead to greater and greater worship. In Jesus' name, amen.